you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd remain standing and open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to read one verse, that's verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's bow our heads in prayer. To gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for having come all this way with thy word in this hour, having had this opportunity for the last 3.5 years to study from the spoken word, its original seed, which to me, Father, is one of the greatest messages that Brother Branham preached, because it helps us to understand our position in the family, the relationship you had with your son Jesus as the original seed, and the relationship that we have through your son in that he was the pattern, the example seed. And as your prophet said, Son of God's seed will bring forth Son of God. So Father, we just ask that you would bring forth Son of God in us, each and every one of us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to rightly divide thy word of truth as we come to the place of the full stature of Christ. Lord, help us then to have that life, that not just the knowledge, Father, but the life that is in that word. May it manifest in our bodies, for we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. Just got a little difference in height between the two of us. Well, this morning, I would like to read from the spoken word's original seed and the last three paragraphs of that sermon. And we'll see later on if the Lord has anything else for us to look at in this sermon before we actually close the book on it. But for now, I'd like to pick up at paragraph 205, where Brother Branham, in his closing prayer, he says, Him that led us, and in this now, with the hours of preaching, explaining, doing the best that I know how for my fellow man, trying to get them to understand the things that I have said, and why I have done these things, I bring to you now, Lord, this people visible, and the people that will hear the tapes hereafter. Think, God himself, give the divine interpretation, and I'm sure, Lord, if I brought the word, it'll fall on them that is predestinated to fall on. Thy word is truth. Father, I'm sorry that I failed you many times. I pray that you'll forgive me. I pray you forgive my audience, visible and invisible. That's me. I can put both hands up on that one. Amen. Of all their sins, that, Lord God, we realize that we're at the end of the road. Every sign's right before us here. I'm sure the spiritual mind, Lord, catches what I've said a few minutes ago. I pray that they'll understand, Lord, where we're at. We're near something. We can hear the breakers. We're close. Help us, Lord, in heaven. I pray for every person that's sitting here. I pray for these handkerchiefs that represents the sick who trust me, Lord, that I pray a prayer of faith for all. And now to those that are open-hearted to God's word, by faith I plant this seed. Well, I hope and trust that the original seed has been planted in your hearts during this time. I claim that in the name of Jesus Christ and in faith in God, that Lord God, I commit them to you now. Water it, send the Spirit upon it, Lord, and germatize that word there. That you're the same great God to heal, same great God to save, the same great God of the resurrection, your God. May they produce a crop, a bride for our Lord Jesus Christ, a sanctified womb of the heart to receive the word. Grant it, Lord, I commend them to you to take from here, if possible, every one of your bride, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. And then he sings, I love him because he first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. He says, all together now with hands up, I love him because he first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Now, after the word has been 6 hours, but there's an additional, I commend to you for the first step, repent to God and be baptized in a few minutes in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And God promised to give you the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and your children and to them that's far off. It's to the Methodist, the Baptist, the Catholic, the Presbyterian, and whosoever will receive the word, let him come. You believe that? I see you have a pastor in service, and there's kind of some empty spots in the sermon here. If you'll make ready now, because we're going to get ready to ask Brother Neville. Now be seated just a moment. Our Brother Neville, now our pastor, will tell you about the order of the service now. Just a minute, and God bless you till I see you again. And so then Brother Branham headed off for, I believe it was Georgia or Florida, someplace down there. Now, in closing our reading here, and perhaps even the end of the wonderful series that we've spent 3.5 years reviewing, I would like to take our thoughts today on these words which Brother Branham said. He said, your God, in his prayer, he says, your God, and may they produce a crop, a bride for our Lord Jesus Christ, a sanctified womb of the heart to receive the word. Grant it, Lord, I commend them to you to take it from here, if possible, every one of your bride, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we're looking at his request for each of us that heard the word, whether we were visible in that audience there or the invisible, which he said were those who were listening via the tape, that we would actually, that the word would produce a crop in us as it was ordained to produce. Now we find these same words spoken of by Jesus in Matthew chapter 13. So if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, we're going to read from beginning of verse 10. And the disciples came, and they said unto him, why speak unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. Now that's a tremendous statement right there. In other words, it's given for you to know, but not for them to know. So there's an ordination, there's a predestination involved with your ability to be able to hear and recognize, or hear and perceive. He goes on to say, for whosoever hath, that means whosoever is of such a nature as to be able to echo, because the Greek word there is echo. What is that echo? It means to give it back in the same way. In other words, not just talking it, not just saying it, but actually reflecting it in the same way, the same volume, the same everything. You know, when you hear an echo, it's the expressions are there, the words are there, the feeling is there, the spirit behind it is there. It's not just repeating it like a parrot. And he says, for whosoever is of such a nature that they are able to echo, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever echoes not, from him shall be taken away even that which he thinks he's echoing. So there's those people, like Brother Vail told me so many times, he said, they've got it, but they don't got it. They can say the words, they can talk the lingo, but there's something not reflecting in their life. As Brother Branham said, I'd rather you live me a sermon then preach me a sermon. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing you shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receives the seed in stony places, the same is he that hears the word, and anon with joy receives it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by they become offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful, or he becomes unfruitful. But he that receives seed into good ground, and that's what Brother Branham was praying in this prayer that he gave to God, that we would produce a crop. He that receives seed into good ground is he that hears the word, understands it, which also bear fruit, that produces fruit, and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. So It matters not in the kingdom of God if it's 100-fold or if it's 30-fold. The thing of it is that you're getting fruit. When Jesus cursed that one tree, it's because there was no fruit, period. If there had been one pear or apple or whatever the fruit tree was, the fig or whatever it was there, had there been just one piece of fruit there, he wouldn't have cursed it. But it brought forth no fruit. And just because you can talk the word, that's not fruit. That's not fruit. Now notice in the scripture we just read, Jesus is very plain that there are some who are ordained to see and ordained to perceive and understand, while there's others who are not ordained to see and they're not ordained to understand. And those who are ordained to see and understand will produce fruit. But those who are not ordained to understand, there will be no fruit because they have no clue as to what they're really hearing. They come to church, they put in their time, they've got a religious spirit on them, so you know about them, so that you know they're the good social Christians. They're there for all the activities, but when it comes to this word taking hold and producing something in them, it's just not there. In other words, the word will produce in those who are ordained to produce what it was ordained to produce. In other words, we have Ephesians 1, that we are ordained to be sons and daughters of God. Others, you will not see the seed life manifested in them, nor will you see the life of that seed in them, because it's not for them. And that's really a sad indictment on the fall of humanity. But the fact is that it's not sad. It's a glorious thing. You know, every seed will bring forth after its kind, and therefore sons of God will receive the very life and manifestation in their life of Son of God. And that, now to me, you can look at it as, well, God's a mean God. Why wouldn't he not give it to everybody? Well, do you give the things that you give to your children, do you give to everybody? Huh? You don't. There's certain people that are special in your lives, and that's your family. And you give to your family more than you would give to strangers because, well, that's just the way you're made up. You see? Now we find also the same thing spoken of in Acts 13:48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life did one thing. What was that? What does it say? They believed. Now the fact is, you cannot believe what you do not understand. Or you can believe in the person because of indication, even though you do not understand what that person is saying. But to believe the person, you have to have some kind of understanding and perception what they're telling you. In other words, I can believe in Brother Branham because of the vindication, but if there's no life here, how can I really understand, and therefore how can I really believe what he's saying? I might believe him to be a man of God, but that's as far as it goes. And many in this message believe Brother Branham was God's man for the hour, but that's as far as it goes because they don't believe what he said. And therefore, when the pedal is pushed to the metal, whatever they call it, when the real evidence comes forth in their life, they don't believe. They don't believe. I mean, the devil believes and he trembles, but he doesn't really believe. He's a non-believer. But he is a believer because he's a non-believer. You see? Brother Ram says there's two kind of believers. Believers make believers and unbelievers. So they're believers, but they just have a different rank and file of where they stand. Okay? And the fact that we understand and we have an understanding and perception of the doctrine that William Branham taught us indicates we've been ordained to understand it. Then what does that say about those who do not understand what God is doing in this hour? It is very simple. They are not ordained to see it. And no matter how much you try to tell them what you see, they will never see it unless they are ordained to see it. Or unless that light has really not struck because they haven't really sat under light. Now, that is why Brother Brown preached his sermon, Look, right after the seals. And in that message, Look, he said, now we're going to try this morning to take just four letters in a word, L-O-O-K, for a subject, and to deal with it as a little while as the Lord will lead us to. I have a few notes here written down here, some scriptures that we might refer to as we're going along. Look, L-O-O-K. The word really, and it's used often, but look, now When you hear the word, it usually is somebody trying to get you to see what they are looking at. So I believe Brother Branham chose this simple message, look, to say, hey, I'm seeing something, you're not seeing it, I want you to look. I want to get your attention to see what I'm seeing. They say to you, look. Like going down the road, someone might see a certain scene and they say, look, and then express what it is. It's at the mountain, or look at that cactus, or whatever they're looking at. But the first thing is to get your attention is look. And the first thing he preached after the seals is look. You've got to see it. Now, we know that the seals was a tremendous thing that took place in the heavens and the earth. And yet, to be honest, when you read it, how many of you thought, isn't there more to it? But you see, you were blessed in that Brother Branham, before he preached the seals, he preached God hides in simplicity. The things of God are so simple that it goes completely plumb over the minds of men. Because God hides in simplicity. They're looking for some great super duper manifestation or some great super duper in-depth, really intellectual, you got to really figure this out with a PhD in chemistry or whatever, you know, have a mind like that, and it just doesn't work that way. God doesn't work that way. You know, people are so proud, well, I've got this education, I've got this and that. Listen, Jesus, what education did he have as far as a formal education? He was trained under his father Joseph, or his daddy, earthly daddy Joseph, to be a carpenter. That's it. But he got his degree in neology, as Brother Branham put it, on his knees. Look at John the Baptist, the greatest. Jesus said, "No greater man ever lived." The greatest ministry than to walk the earth, and yet what happened? I mean, the guy at 9 years old left because his father was putting a little pressure on him to fulfill and go in the way he went, you know, in the ministry, in the priesthood, and they had to do certain things, they had to study certain things, and he would have ended up with a mind that was as polluted as the rest of them. But at 9 years old, the Spirit called him away to the wilderness. He learned by watching animals, by watching crickets and locusts and bees and the very simple things. And so God gave us a prophet at the end time. You think in this great age of education, where everybody's got the PhD and this and that and LLD, and like Brother Branson, just means piled higher and deeper. I know I taught at the university level for 10 years, and I've never met more stupid people than many of the full-time faculty. Dumbed down, acting like they were still in high school with their social antics and everything else. It doesn't come by studying. It comes by revelation. Either God has called you to it or he hasn't called you to it. And so I it bothers me when I hear family members and different ones talking about education. You know, not my family here, immediate. I'm talking about brothers and sisters. Or when I hear other people look down on people because they don't have the education that they have. And I have just one word for that. It's a bunch of bunk. A degree doesn't mean anything anymore. Never really did. Just meant you had that much more to lose, that much more to forget. And what does a degree do for you today? It doesn't get you a good job, unless it's perhaps in the medical field. Something very scientific or something very technical. The guys, you know, make more money that can put tile down on a floor, or can paint walls, or can do construction work. So really, what is it all about? It's pride. It's nothing but pure, unmitigated pride. And so we see this sermon Brother Branham is talking about. It's called Look, because Brother Branham was seeing something that people were not seeing. All the PhDs, all the LLDs, all the great so-called theologians of the day didn't see what he saw. Didn't know the person he knew. They said, well, Brother Branham sure don't know his Bible. But he said, I know the author real well. Well, who do you want? Who's going to save you? The Bible or the author of the Bible? You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about having a heartfelt conviction. I hate religion. I hate formal religion. You know, many, many churches you go into and you get preached at from the pulpit. You get looked down upon. You get boxed into a thing and everybody in the church has to, you know, the same, Lord bless you, my brother. Or like I told the people in Poland, you know, everybody was shalom. Next person walks out the door. Shalom. Next person walks out the door. Shalom. Where was the individuality? Where was the spark of life? We're all different. Look at your children. They're different as night and day. God's a God of variety. He's a God of... There's not one snowflake that falls from the heavens that is the same. Not one. Not one fingerprint. Even your children don't have your fingerprints. Every child, every person in the world has a different set of fingerprints. That's how individual God wants us to be. Not a bunch of robots that walk like this. And you know, when he says, be conformed to the pattern of the firstborn son, he's talking about let the life of that seed express itself. Be an emptied out vessel. Be a yielded vessel like the firstborn son was. That's all. And then that life that God has placed in there will express itself in you. Hallelujah. That's what the spoken word is original seed is all about. So we see in Matthew 13, Jesus tells us that there has to be eyes first to see. Now he's not talking about these things because, I mean, come on, you could put on 4 or 5 pairs of these things and still not see. But there has to be a spiritual eye to catch things. It's called insight. You've heard of it. That's kind of a lay term. Insight. They have insight. Well, it's a sight, but it's an insight. You see? And he said, there has to be eyes first to see. And if we have those eyes to see, we will see what Malachi 4, 5, and 6 tells us. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse. And so you're confused if you're in the, you know, if you don't have that insight, you're confused and say, I don't understand this. Great day is a dreadful day. Turning the hearts of the children to the fathers and the fathers to the children. And if our spiritual vision is good, though, we'll read this with perception and understanding, and we will see that it speaks of two events: a great day and a terrible day, a dreadful day. A great day when the Messiah would come and be introduced by Elijah the prophet, and it would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and a dreadful day of the Lord, in which Elijah the prophet would turn the hearts of the children to the fathers before the coming, before the destruction of everything. So here we see these two ministries of Elijah the prophet separated by 2,000 years. And remember, the word heart is always used in Scripture to refer to understanding. So if you're returning the hearts of the children to the fathers, it's the understanding, the same doctrine they had, the doctrine of the apostles. And of course, there are many Scriptures that speak of understanding from the heart, as we already read in Matthew 13. Where he said, you know, it would see, you know, he talked about their heart. Also Acts 28:27. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Not understanding with your mind. That's something altogether different. We're talking about understanding from here. As I said a few weeks ago, we see the same thing in John 14:12. Jesus speaks of the believer doing the works, and then he speaks of doing the greater works. So we have works and greater works, and as I said, we have to be careful to say what the prophets have said. Just because Brother Ram identified with his ministry, John 14:12 with his ministry, does not say that he believed it was only for his ministry, as we showed you the quotes. So we must be very careful on rightly dividing the word of truth. That's why I told the brothers the first time over in Congo. They came up to me after the meetings were a week of meetings, and they said, we've learned how to read our Bibles. We've been pastoring for 20, 30 years. Never knew how to read our Bible. Because they were reading it like a book. How fast can we get through this instead of reading it one thought at a time? These are the divine thoughts of God for His children. It's what God has for us. It's His love thoughts toward us. Like Brother Brown called them, love letters. And we race right through it. We come to a place where it's just a bunch of words mushed together. It's like when you're traveling very fast, everything's a blur. At least it is on your camera if you try to take pictures. Long trees. But if we would stop and take a snapshot, we can see the definitive, just the very defined nature of what we took that snapshot. And that's the way we should read our Bibles, a snapshot at a time. This is a snapshot of the mind of God. You see? That's why Brother Branham... Look, Brother Branham identified with Malachi 4, right? Is that correct? Amen? Amen? And yet part of Malachi 4 is John the Baptist. Right? Doesn't mean he can't identify with it. Brother Branham identified with John 14:12. Is that right? Absolutely. The greater works. It doesn't mean that's not for you. The works. You see? And so if we limit ourselves to everything's in Brother Branham, everything's in this man I got out here, then we become a bunch of people just, oh, the pastor will do it. Oh, the man of God will do it. Oh, the prophet will do it. Oh, the teacher will do it. And God can't use a vessel like that because it's not emptied out. God wants us individually to go to our knees and say, God, what am I doing that's hindering your using me? You know, my concern is for all you young people especially that didn't come to this message on your own, but you came because you were born into it physically. But have you been born into it spiritually? Have you really taken the time to get on your knees before God? To really review your life and ask God, why me? Because Brother Branham said, a birth is a very painful thing. Now, church shouldn't be a social thing. I mean, those things are okay. But it should be a time of reflection. Coming and getting open with God. On our knees before God and saying, Lord, if there anything in me that would hinder my brother, my sister, from seeing you in me, take it from me. I don't want it. You ordained me to be come forth in the image of the firstborn son. But I seem to step on my tongue so many times. I can say amen to that. I let my temper get in the way. I can say amen to that too. So God, please help me. Help me to overcome me. Help me to empty out. Help me to be a vessel that you're longing to fill. You're longing to reflect. You may have a gift from God to bring the presence of God through song or through just the personality God gave you. You're wanting to share, to give what you have. You see, we're all endowed by God with many different attributes. It's just knowing what are those attributes and how can I get myself out of the way, because sometimes we try to assist God and then we find ourselves going places we shouldn't go, helping people we shouldn't help, doing things we shouldn't do, pushing, and God doesn't want to be pushed. As we read a few weeks ago, Brother Branham said, I prayed for the people for 7 days, and I became basically an erratic. He had a breakdown. He was off the field for a year and a half. He said, that was me. God don't want us to do that. He doesn't want to push you to the limits. He wants you just to be a yielded vessel. Take care of yourself. Your health is important, because if your health is no good, then you can't be of service to God. Others are going to have to just take care of you. That's why health is important. That's why our diet's important. That's why these things are important. But there's so much self-centeredness, and I don't mean it that you're selfish and that you're begrudging people to give in this. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about we're still too focused on self. Just too focused on the wrong thing. I remember years ago, a CEO, he was being interviewed. They said, when you're under a lot of extreme pressure and you're feeling just, you know, like you're just totally being blown away, what do you do to kind of get yourself in another set of frame? He said, I go out on the street and I look for someone who's down and out. And I try to help them. In other words, when you get the focus off of your own problems and you begin to see the problems of others, and you begin to minister to those problems of others, you forget your own problems. I'll guarantee you that if I poked you with a pin on your foot, you'd be focused on that until I hit you in the head with a hammer. Right? So when one member is suffering, Paul said, we all suffer. You know, and when you see others having a need, you forget your own needs. And you have a tendency then to be that vessel, be, you know, that conduit. I have an experiment for you to do sometime. I want you to ask the Lord, if they're having trouble with a person, not having the right kind of love for that person, I want you to ask the Lord to channel His love through you. And if you're truly open to it, you're going to find you cannot contain the love that God has for that person. And it will almost, I won't say it won't destroy you, but it'll give you a good shock to your system, because you know that you can love even the most unlovable person. Well, so we're looking at rightly dividing the word. We see Malachi 4, verse 5 and 6. We see it speaks of Elijah, verse 5, but in verse 6 it speaks of two different ministrations of that spirit of Elijah. But if you hadn't been taught by a vindicated prophet or raised up in this message to know those things, be taught those things, you just say, well, that's kind of a strange, it's called the great and dreadful day. It's to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers, fathers to the children. It's the same thing. And see your theology, then you miss what God has for you in this hour. And we saw in John 14:12 that if you're so focused on, well, this is Brother Brown, then pretty soon you're content just to sit in the pew. Maybe be just a church person who come and have volleyball. That's great. That's what church is all about. Instead of getting your soul ready for going home. And that's why when Brother Branham and Brother Vail were discussing the evidence of being born again, and they talked about how the Pentecostals looked at tongues as the evidence, Brother Branham at one time had looked at love being the evidence, and both knew that it wasn't any evidence. So when Brother Vail mentioned two different experiences that Brother Branham had mentioned concerning his own new birth experience, one being like the rain pelting his face in the shed, and the other being that light that came into the room while he was in the shed, I believe it was. But then Brother Branham said to him, Lee, we don't go by experience, we go by the Word of God. So now all of a sudden you've got people that took that, and they say, okay, there's no experience. So I believe the message, therefore I'm born again. And we've got a whole generation of young people that have never been born again. Because they believe that being born again is, well, I believe the message for the hour. Well, you know, I can train a parrot to say a lot of the things Brother Branham said. That don't make them son of gods. They might be son of a parrot, but not a son of God. From his sermon, You Must Be Born Again, Brother Branham said, what are you? What Calvinism is, what grace is what God did for you. But what works is what you do for God in appreciation of what He did for you through grace. That's the whole answer. Then if I am saved, then I live like I'm saved. But I could live like I was saved and not be saved. So living like you're saved isn't the evidence either. See? So it's a fact then, it brings us to this spot, that we must be born again. So the born again experience tells what we are. It doesn't mean that we, well, I believe in shouting and all the manifestation and demonstration of the Spirit, but yet, that's not it. See? It's something different from that. It's a new creature. Something is in the heart. And I wonder if we ministers, both men and women, if we, many times, if we just don't say the word, you must be born again, and take it over the head of the people like that. when we've got to come back to the spot and let them know what a birth means. See? It's got to come back to something more than words. It's got to come back to a fundamental fact, and that is this great experience of being born again and what it produces for us. You see? So you see, evidence and experience are two different words. Just like appearing and coming are two different words, and Brother Brown said they mean two different things. Well, so does experience and evidence. They're two different words. They mean two different things altogether. Evidence is what the new birth produces for us. That is, we can say from our heart, amen to every word of God, and we can not only hear it, but we can also recognize it and we can act upon it. That is what the word of God is to produce in the hearts of man. Not just talking about the word or being able to say the same words. As I said, a parrot can do that. But it means to hear it, to recognize it, and then begin acting upon it. That's why Brother Bram said, and I wonder if we ministers, both men and women, if many times we just don't say the word, you must be born again, and it takes it over the heads of the people like that. Because they have no clue. What are you talking about? You see, having an evidence is a fact that you receive the word of the day for the day in which you live, but it doesn't do away with you having an experience of birth. It just means that there is an empirical evidence that shows whether the birth has genuinely come from the Holy Spirit or is come from an act of flesh. As Peter said, being born again of an incorruptible seed by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Not being born again, he said, of a corruptible seed. So there is two borns again. There's the Baptist that comes to the altar every week and he gets a fresh start because he gets down, he repents again and again and again. But he's got a corruptible seed, a corruptible word that he's yielded himself to, and therefore he gets this temporary birth. But then there's an eternal word, an eternal birth that comes. But there's got to be an experience with that as well. You don't just, look, you can't just say, well, I was raised in this message and therefore I've got the Holy Ghost. No. Brother Branham said a birth, he said, how could a woman have a baby and not know it? Unless she was drugged or something or just put into a coma to have the child. And how many people we have sitting in the seats that are in a coma? They have nothing in their life to point back and say, now, they say, well, I believe the message. I believe Brother Branham. I believe Brother Vail. That's fine, brother, sister. But do you really? Do you really? Do you have an intellectual birth or do you have a spirit-filled birth? The devil can duplicate any experience. So when Brother Branham said, Lee, we don't go by experience. He didn't say we don't have experience. He said we don't go by that as our evidence. You can't look at the experience and say, that's the evidence I was born again. But it doesn't do away with having an experience. Not everyone can hear, recognize, and act upon the Word of God. That's the evidence that the Word has become real to you and you've become real to it. The Word is alive in your heart and you're alive to it. But that doesn't do away with the fact that every believer has some form of experience when being born again. And let's face it, every birth into this world is unique in its own way. I had to be placed in an oxygen tent for my first 8 days on earth because my lungs had not fully formed yet. Others might have been a preemie, born maybe 5 weeks early. Had to be in some type of a resuscitation unit for weeks on end until they fully developed or developed enough to be able to go home. Some might have been by C-section or... There's all kinds of different things. I mean, look... Every birth is as unique as a child being born. And there ought to be something in your life when you knew that things have become different in your life. That you see what God sees. You hear what He hears. You find yourself saying the things that God would say. As Brother Branham said, how can you come through a birth and not know it? But they were not talking about whether a person has an experience or not. That was not the subject. The subject was, what is the evidence of the new birth? And the word evidence means plainly visible and admissible testimony. So what is the admissible testimony? Was it the experience? No, that's not it. Brother Ram said we don't go by the experience. What's the admissible testimony? That you were born again by God? Because God's mind you have. You think like God thinks. You see like God sees. You hear like God hears. In other words, they were looking at evidence of something having already taken place, and the experience of being born again is just that. It's just an evidence. But since Satan can duplicate any evidence, we do not look at the evidence as an absolute, but only at the indicative, admissible testimony, which is always the word. Because, see, if Brother Branham would have said the evidence, oh yeah, I was born again, that's the evidence, and so everybody would be looking for rain falling on them, like pelting them in the shed. Wouldn't they be doing that? Or waiting for a light to come into the shed? So everybody would have to go out to the shed, have to wait for this light to come to the shed, or this feeling of electricity all over your body, and they'd be sensation worshippers instead of coming to the knowledge of the truth. So everybody has a different experience, but you do have an experience. From his sermon, Discerning the Body of the Lord, Brother Branham said, Jesus said once that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God or understand it. In other words, you cannot discern the kingdom of God until you're born again. Now, I believe the evidence of being born again is that the word of God comes alive in you, and you receive an ability to understand the word, and you see it unfolding in your day. In John 1 and 12, it says, but as many as received him, and the Greek word for received here was lambano, and it means to have experience or to have taken into oneself. Therefore, those who truly experienced him are the ones, he says, to them gave he power. To them gave he an ability, an exousia, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So these are believers. They believe on his name, and to them he gives power to become sons. And the word power was the Greek word exousia, and it means an ability to make a right decision. God wants me to be his son. He's ordained me to be his son. So you know what? I'm going to be his son. As Brother Branham said, I might be born into the Branham family, but I'm a son of God. For see, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 14 and 12, there is a way which seems right to man, but the way thereof is the way of death. Therefore, if a man is left up to his own choosing, he'll always go in the way of death. But God has given him, or has granted him, given him a grant, the ability to know and to understand. And this ability to make a right decision concerning the acceptance of Christ is not for everyone. For Jesus tells Nicodemus, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So he's talking about the new birth, and the importance of the new birth is that God gives him an ability to know and understand the kingdom of God and what it's all about. In 1 Corinthians, we're going to find the real smack evidence that you are born again. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit, that's God's Spirit, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of man is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know. So there's your evidence. We have received the Spirit that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So if you have the mind of God, or if you have the Spirit of God, you'll have the mind of God. That's it. You'll see what he sees. You'll hear what he hears. From why I'm against organized religion, Brother Branham said, but if he's born the same way that I'm born, then you'll know the things that I know. There you go. So, if we want to really say there's an evidence, okay, what did Brother Branham know? Because he certainly had the Spirit of God. But be careful, because if you just try to be an encyclopedia and categorize and catalog all those things, you're going to find yourself in a big heap of trouble. Because even Jesus, when he talked to the apostles, they didn't know, they didn't understand him. Because he said sometimes it was the man speaking, sometimes it was God speaking. And so it totally, totally made him go bonkers. If he's born the same way that I'm born, he'll know the things that I know. Amen. Oh my. Yes, sir. You can't tell a knot on the tree how that we move about and be active. It would have to receive our kind of life to understand what you're talking about. The same with the Spirit. The same thing is with the Spirit. Or you can't understand it. There's no need of trying to figure it out. Just come to him first. For except a man be born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God. He said, that's understand it. You've got to be born again in order to know it. Now, without raising your hands and embarrassing yourself, I'd like to ask all you young people in here, when's the last time you spent a day, 2 days, hours, 10 hours on your knees before God to make sure that you have what he requires from you? Have you ever? What's the longest time you've had in prayer? Have you ever reached an hour, sweet hour of prayer? Or is our lives too busy watching videos and filling it with other things? I'm asking this because you had better know, because we're coming down to a place where if you don't know, you're not going to make it. You're just not going to make it. Something's going to pull you away. From contending for the faith, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't understand it. It's a mystic, mythical thing until you're born again. There, the very life of God comes in you. Everlasting, eternal life, Zoe, God's own life comes in you. And then you are a part of God. You're a son or daughter of God. And then you see as God sees, you believe as God believes. Then you'll be a new creature in Christ Jesus. As I mentioned before, we had a guy years ago in the church. And he was a very carnal young man. But he could talk the message. He'd listen to Brother Vail's tapes. He could talk. He listened to Brother Branham. He could talk the things. He had the lingo. But his life was a mess. And I preached a message called Righteousness and Unrighteousness. And afterwards he came up. Because John said, he said, he that is born of God ceases from sin. And he came up, he said, and he was in tears. And he said, I realize, he said, I've always believed that I was elect of God. But I realize I'm not even born again. And I said, brother, you're not born again. Your life is a testimony that you're not. And I said, you've got every toy, every boy toy that a guy would want. And you're so, just focused on those things that you don't really have time for God. You listen to tapes, all right. Do those kind of things, but it's not feeding your soul. It's feeding your mind. I said, you need to put away all your toys, leave your cell phone away, leave your Jeep and all these things away, and go into the woods someplace and get away from everybody, everything. Get alone with God and don't come out until you've heard from God yourself. Like the old colored man that Brother Branham used to talk about, and Levon's dad used to talk about him. He was a farmer. And he said, I'm going to get on my knees. And he was praying to God. He said, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm not going to get up until I hear from God. And that's the way we've got to be. You've got to have that experience. You've got to have, look, it's got to be a desperation. Do I really believe there's a rapture for me? There's healing for me? There's salvation for me? There's redemption for me? Or is it just kind of a nice, it's a nice group of people, nice church. And, we We enjoy each other's company. We are different from the rest of the people in society, but you know what? I can take and show you people that are good Baptists, good Catholics. I can take and show you a lot of good Catholics. Really good people. But there's no salvation outside of Christ. Because salvation is not in a church. It's in Christ. Well, the boy left the church. Today he's in prison for doing some pretty vile stuff. He didn't take my advice. He went out in a huff, angry, never came back. And today he's serving I don't know how many years for child pornography and everything else. What's your story? Well, I'm better than that. I don't get into child pornography. What do you get into? Stand before the mirror and make faces and look at yourself? Are you so enticed by what you see in the mirror? Which, as you get older, day by day, as Brother Branham said, the women, they put on weight, the men lose their hair. This is just a earthen vessel. It's a clod of dust. What is there to be proud of in a cloud of dust? The same dust he made one vessel to honor and one to dishonor. The same dust you can make into a beautiful vessel for drinking water, or you can make into an ashtray to put your ashes in. Of course, you don't smoke, so you probably think, well, I don't have any vessels of dishonor. Okay? The same vessel you can make into a beautiful pot or you can make into a toilet. It's clay. One into a beautiful throne, another into a other throne. It's clay. You understand what I'm saying? Don't take pride in this body. Take pride in your relationship with your Father. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, I want you to understand what he's telling us here. In John chapter 1, we read that the new birth is being born of God. And now we're told in 1 Peter that the new birth comes by the word, being born again by the word. And yet, John 1:1 tells us in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And did not Jesus say in John 6:63, my words are spirit and their life. Therefore, as Jesus said, God is spirit. And if you're born of God, and God is the word. And if you're born of God, you're born of the word. You're born of his spirit. God is spirit, and they that worship him in spirit and truth. And God being spirit, and he is the word, then that word must come into the believer. And it is that word which quickens the soul of the believer to the word of God. Let me maybe put it in a simpler term. You all saw the Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston? Remember when he came down from the mountain, his face glowed, which is Numbers. I don't remember which chapter Numbers, but he came down. Moses came down. And his face glowed with a reflection. Brother Vail preached a message called the Omega Reflection, showing how Moses came down. If the people would have just stood still long enough, that same reflection would have reflected off of them. But no, they had to cover him up. Put a cover over. Put a veil over your face. They were afraid. They were afraid. But Moses came down in the Ten Commandments, you know, the movie, and they asked him to describe. He said, he's the eternal mind. Now, that's a pretty good description when you think of a mind. It has nothing to do with this flesh. It has all to do with your thinking, with your heart, with your soul. You see? And thus, of God himself, because God is the word. As a man thinketh in his heart, what does it say? So is he. You are what you think. And being that God is the word and he is spirit, then when the word of God comes alive in the believer, it is actually the life of God in the believer coming alive. The scripture doesn't say that when you believed, you received the baptism. But have you received the baptism since you believed? And the word since means after. Now the problem that we have in this message is that of having a balance and understanding how the evidence is one thing, and yet there may be an experience, which is something different altogether. But it doesn't do away with the experience. And so people have chucked out the experience. A whole generation of message believers say, I'm born again, I'm the bride of Jesus Christ, and they've never come to know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. They don't. As the Lord, as the center of their universe. From his sermon, Questions and Answers, Brother Branham said, at the instant of receiving the Holy Ghost or the baptism of the Holy Ghost, is there a difference? Does a person speak with tongues? If not always, with what manifestation is known? Well, could you imagine a mother giving birth to a baby and not knowing it? She'd have to be unconscious not to know it. Neither can you receive the Holy Ghost without knowing it. There's something takes place in you, see? There's something that changes you. Your whole system, your whole spiritual system is made new again. And you become a new creature in Christ, as the Bible puts it, a new creation in Christ. You know it. Now you say, Brother Branham, then don't you believe that a man should speak with tongues to receive the Holy Ghost? Not to prove he's got the Holy Ghost. You see, the evidence is what proves you've got it. It's not the getting of it. You understand? And from his sermon, Voice of the Sign, he said, and now we're not playing church. Well, this is church, but Christ is the church. We're in church. We're in church, a mystical body of Christ. We're born into it. You can't join it. I've been with the Branham family for almost 55 years, and they never did ask me to join the family. I was born a Branham. That's the way you're a Christian. You're born a Christian, not join into it. You're born into it. Everybody's afraid of the birth. They have some nice, clean way of taking a little hand or singing a little signing a little card or a salt shake with some water in it. That's not a birth. A birth is a hard thing. A birth is an awful thing. I don't care if it's a pigeon or a barn stall or a pink decorated hospital room. Excuse me. I don't care if it's a pig pen or a barn stall or a pink decorated hospital room. A birth is a mess, and it makes a mess out of you. And you don't have to. You don't want to give up. You don't want this, that, or the other, but the tears will wash the paint off your face and make you a different person. And if you're born again, it'll make a mess out of you, but you'll come forth a new creature. They don't want that. They want some easy way, you know, and there is no easy way. As the song said, he said, I'll take the way with the Lord's despised few. You don't want to be a hotbed plant. But what's the problem? What is the problem? We don't have time. You don't have time. I remember, as I mentioned before, when I fell in love with my wife, and you know, they say love is blind, and I said, well, she's perfect. And so they accused me of not even being born again because I said that. I spent between the morning service and the evening service 7 hours on my knees. 7 hours. I wasn't going to leave that altar until I had an assurance from God. And when I walked away, God showed me not only was I born again, but they weren't. They weren't. Their whole focus was wrong, and he opened up to me a whole lot of things going on in that church. Have you spent time on your knees, young people, to really know? Not together as husband and wife, or with sisters, brothers, whatever, on yourself, by yourself, in your own closet. Away to yourself, not willing to get up until you hear from God. From the balm in Gilead, he said, you know the new birth, what people want to dodge. They want to dodge the issue. So the devil patches it up. When you believe, that's when you're born again. That's what they say. That's not right. I'm reading from Brother Branham. That's not right. They say, when you believe, that's when you're born again. Isn't that what's being said in the message? The evidence is believing. He said, that's not right. Listen, any birth, as I said before, any birth is a mess. I don't care where it's at. If it's in the pig pen, it's a mess. A mess of pigs being born out there is a horrible thing. If it was in the field when a calf's born, it's a horrible thing. It's a nasty mess. If it's out in the pink decorated hospital room, it's still a mess. And the new birth is a mess. But you have to have that mess, that messy thing to bring forth new life. Amen. That's what the matter with the people today. They're afraid it'll wash some of the paint off their face and make them straighten up. They got the toxin, but they don't want to take it. And God's going to ask you one day why you didn't take it. Why you didn't. There's toxin. There's balm in Gilead. There's a physician there. But the reason people, the lack, because the people don't want to subscribe to this physician. They want an aspirin instead. They don't want to diagnose the case. When you go into a doctor and tell him, I'm sick, my stomach's hurting, my head's hurting, if he wants to get rid of you, well, the first thing he does is he gives you a little formula that's got some aspirin in it and sends you out. That's not a doctor. And yet that's 90% of our medicine today. Well, take two of these and one, you know, every 4 hours and you'll be fine. That's not a doctor. A real doctor checks to find out what's ailing you. What's the source of your problem? And he gets to know, he starts looking at your diet and everything else, if he's a real doctor. And he says, something is bringing your immune system down. And we've got to find what that is. And so he'll question you on your diet, like the doctor did with you. What are you drinking? You had to change that, didn't you? Now that's a doctor. Not just take two of these and three of these and go off. And pretty soon your mind's so muddled up and confused because of all the drugs you're taking. We've got a drug-addicted society in America. A real doctor will examine the case till he finds a reason and then starts to work from there. That's Brother Branham. And we find also scripture, as we pointed out a few weeks ago in John 14:12, where the people get a hold of one little idea and they can't see any further than that one little idea. And look, I don't want to keep hitting on these things, but we've got to snap out of it. We've got to take all of the word, not just what that which suits our doctrine. So we saw how there was an imbalance in understanding John 14 and 12, just as there was an imbalance among many people in understanding Malachi 4 verses 6 and Isaiah 61 verse 1 to 2, where there are over 2,000 years separated by a colon. From this day the scripture is fulfilled, Brother Bram said, and just as plain as you could hear any voice, a voice come to me and said, he entered into Nazareth to where he was brought up, and went into the synagogue as it was his custom. And the priests gave him the scripture to read, and he read Isaiah 61. And when he had read the scripture, he sat down, handed the priest back the book, back the Bible, the book, and sat down. And all the eyes of the congregation was upon him, and precious words proceeded from his mouth. And he said, this day this scripture is fulfilled before your very eyes. This day the scripture is fulfilled. How accurate is the scripture? If you'll notice this, in Isaiah 61, 1 to 2, it says, is where the Lord was reading from, Isaiah 61, 1 to 2. But in the middle of the second verse of Isaiah 61, he stopped there where it said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the acceptable year. Then he stopped. Why? The other part, to bring judgment, it didn't apply to his first coming, but his second coming. See, it didn't apply there. How the scriptures never make a mistake. They're always perfect. And Jesus stopped just where the scripture stopped, because that was the exactly what was to be vindicated in his day. So 2,000 years separated by a colon. Malachi 4 verse 6, 2,000 years separated by a comma. John 14 and 12, the separation between that he and then the he, that's you that believeth. One has works. We all should have works, because if the works of the Holy Spirit is not in your life somewhere, manifesting something, you have no fruit. It's good for being plucked up and thrown into the fire. But the greater works, there was no ministry that ever had the greater works as Brother Branham's did. So you see how that we have shown you three scriptures where the scripture was broken into first coming, second coming, and yet if we said Malachi 4:6 was William Branham, we could say amen to that. And yet if someone said Malachi 4:6 was John turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, we could say amen to that also. In fact, Brother Brown could say Jesus was God and he wasn't God. And we can say amen to each part of that if you have an understanding. And Isaiah 61, as Brother Brown pointed out, the same thing, and as well as John 14 and 12, we saw the same thing. That is why Brother Brown could identify with a particular scripture and yet say, just because all cannot do those things doesn't mean that only one man will do it. And that's what they're not saying. Because part of that verse also applies to others in that group, as Brother Brown made it so clear. In other words, there is a balance we have yet to come to, and it takes a balance to bring us to maturity. Well, frankly, I can say with assurance that none of us have reached that full stature of Christ, that maturity, because we're still here. We're still here. We have not been adopted. Right? But we're pressing toward the mark of the high calling. We see the same thing in Revelation 10, 1-7. I can show you many quotes where Brother Branham is speaking of his own ministry, and he says, friends, this is the fulfillment of Malachi 4, St. Luke 17, St. John 15, and so many. Revelation 10, so many prophecies that can be pinned exactly to this day. And we can take and show you nearly 70 quotes where he identified his ministry with Revelation 10, 1-7. And yet I can show you other quotes from Brother Branham that says that Revelation 10, 1-7 is when Jesus goes to the Jews. What are you going to do with that? Huh? That's why when Brother Vail got up on his commentaries, corrections and commentaries, people thought Brother Vail had went back on what he was talking about. Because he said, I put too much emphasis on Revelation 10, 1-7 being Brother Branham's ministry being fulfilled right now. He said, but I didn't put the emphasis on his returning to the Jews. You see, I went to Brother Vail after that and I said, Brother Lee, you did. Because I can show you four different places in 84, 82, 84, 87. I think it was 1988, 99, or 1990. I said, you talked about when the seventh seal is opened, it's like a Roman candle, and out of one comes another, and out of the other comes another, all the way into eternity. Because that's what Revelation 10, 1-7 is all about. It's the opening of eternity to where the Word comes out of Word, out of Word, out of Word, out of Word, just like a Roman candle, all the way plumb through eternity. Well, I was listening to my iPod Friday night, and I woke Saturday morning hearing Brother Branham from a beautiful sermon. Brother Branham God cares, do you care? And Brother Branham said these couple requests, he said, before I preach, he said, I don't know whether they got the recorders going yet for this or not. It might be good. Well, I guess it's all right for the outside, the public, to hear this. It's a request. Did you prophesy that there'd be a million Negroes killed, or did you just announce that there would be this happening? In other words, were you saying, thus saith the Lord, or were you just saying, announcing it? Now, see, I've always asked you to be very careful what you're listening to. See, there's so much of it that it's just the human side. But always, if there is something that goes forth, it will speak, it's thus saith the Lord, even to the visions or anything. The visions on the platform, in the audience, you're doing that yourself. It isn't God. It's you. God doesn't produce that vision. You do it with your faith in a divine gift. Wow. You're doing it. Like the woman that touched his garment, he didn't know who she was or what was wrong with her. But she did that herself, see? Now, that wasn't thus saith the Lord. It was thus saith the Lord when Jesus spoke back to her and told her her faith had saved her. But you see, you have to watch those things. In other words, you've got to rightly divide. No, I was just talking about Martin Luther King on this great disaster that they're having in the South with the colored people. I said, if those people were slaves, I'd take my church and go south to help those people out of slavery. I sure would, because man makes slaves, not God. We're all of one blood. And then in paragraph 7, he says, and I think that Martin Luther King is communist inspired, which is going to lead about a million people to an absolute death trap. See, I don't say the Lord told me that. That's just what I believe. See, and I believe it shouldn't be done. I think that people ought to be Christians and recognize one another as brothers. Well, when he said that, I actually did some research, even went to Snopes to find out. And it's true. There were something like 70 different communist organizations he was tied in with. And not only that, but even Abernathy, who was his closest buddy, said he had a real problem in the, you know, sexually too, because he's like a magnet to all the women. You know, of course, there's other things that stemmed off of that. I mean, lies, you know, because people can take, you know, but like you said, you know, the lies were that, you know, he had all the stuff for the white women, but it wasn't true. He said, no, it wasn't white women, it's black women. But he said that's where they want to twist it and make it into something even different. But he said, but regardless, he said, we all knew, every one of us, we knew that sex outside of marriage was wrong. He said, but, you know, he said, we were away from home more than we were home. He said, and those things happened. He said, with all of us. That's what he said. So, you know, that just shows. See, it wasn't a God-inspired thing. It was a man-inspired thing. Just like this man we got in the office today. He's got that same communist upbringing. You know, it's to destroy this nation. And they're doing a really good job of it. But you know what? It's supposed to come down. It's supposed to be destroyed. Because they turned their back on God. So you see, I think it has become too common among the people in the message to say everything Brother Branham said was thus saith the Lord, because not everything he said was thus saith the Lord. And many people have been waiting for that for the million blacks going to their death as something to happen before the coming of the Lord. And he said it's not something that God told him. It was just what he as a man could see happening, because the man, Martin Luther King, was being influenced by the wrong spirit, which was the Communist Party of America. So if you're waiting for that to happen, just forget it. Because remember, he said, everything has been fulfilled except the coming of the Lord. I remember also that Brother Brown told us that even the disciples had a hard time understanding Jesus because he was a dual being. He said in a sermon, Sirs, we would see Jesus. He said, Christ seemed to be a dual personality. He would speak sometimes and they scratched their heads. They didn't understand him. He'd speak one thing one time, look like, and something else another time. Well, we've seen the same thing with William Branham. Sounds like he's oneness one time, sounds like he's totally against it another time. He speak one thing one time, look like, and something else another time. What was it? Was Jesus was speaking, and then Christ was speaking. Jesus was the man, Christ was the God that was in him. Not me that doeth the works, my Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. See, God will not share his glory with no one. So you see, that is why I'm trying to take everything Brother Branham said back to the scriptures and run it from Genesis to Revelation. Then we can rest in knowing that it is thus saith the Lord. Because as Christians, we're commanded to not add to or take from any words from this Bible. And being Christians and being, it is our nature to hold on to every word. We then take every word of God's prophet, everything that he said, and we run with it. When sometimes we need to just sit back and watch and let God interpret his own word by bringing it to pass. I remember years ago, a man got up in a big convention and he said, everything that prophet said is thus saith the Lord. And then he said, so if he said that, you know, he liked apple pie, that's thus saith the Lord. Give me a break. Give me a break. Brother Branham told us right here in the quote we read, he said, you have to be careful. If I tell you it's thus saith the Lord, it's thus saith the Lord. But he said, if it's just my opinion, it's my opinion. Now, granted, I would rather have his opinion than mine. Because his closer relationship with God than mine. But it doesn't mean, look, and I people take offense in Poland when I said this, because some of the people over there were of such a nature that Brother Vail was basically the incarnated William Branham. And I said, now, as a young minister, I've always gone to Brother Vail for advice, and I went to Billy Paul for advice. And I said, now, Brother Vail, I've got the situation in the church, how would you handle it? And he'd tell me one thing. Then I called Brother Billy Paul, and I said, now, Brother Billy, how did your daddy handle the situation in the church? And he'd tell me what his daddy would do. And then I had to personally weigh out which way I was going to go. Because every situation is different. But I had one man, he's a minister, he told me years ago, he said, well, Brother Vail is the Holy Ghost to me. And I thought, well, that's a terrible thing to say, brother. I mean, not that you don't have respect with Brother Vail. I have a great deal of respect for Brother Vail. He's been my mentor for 30-some years. But he's not the Holy Ghost to me. The Holy Ghost is the Word of God. The Holy Ghost is God himself. He's not the vessel. If I have a vessel of water and say, you know, would you bring me a glass of water, please? Well, I don't finish the water and then chew up the glass. It would kill me. And Brother Vail himself said, you could die sitting under my ministry. Why? Because you're not getting it. You're not understanding. You're looking at the vessel. You're trying to reflect the vessel. Brother Vail may have been hard in the pulpit, but off the pulpit, he's a very spiritual person, very loving person. I'm not saying he wasn't spiritual in the pulpit. He was too. But the thing is, God made his nature to sound the trumpet that certain way. And so they think that they're supposed to sound the same way. You're not supposed to sound the same way. You're supposed to be the way God made you to be. God doesn't want a bunch of Lee Vales running around. He doesn't want a bunch of William Branhams running around. He wants one William Branham, one Lee Vale. Let them be who they are. And don't try to steal their identity. There's a lot of identity theft going on today, you know. It's kind of the spirit of the age, isn't it? You go down to Jeffersonville, it's, Lord bless you, my brother. Well, Brother Branham never went around, Lord bless you, my brother. Oh, we can be so spiritual. Identity theft. God didn't make you that way. He wants you to be who you are by the grace of God. Well, that's why Brother Branham tried over and over to emphasize that he did not prophesy concerning 1977. He simply said, as a human being who was watching the timing of the five previous visions coming to pass, based on that time frame, I believe the seventh vision will come to pass by 1977. And later on, he said, things are slowing down and we've got to wait for things to catch up. So what does that really mean? I don't know. Do I care? Not really. I try not to get myself involved in things that's not my business. Now, I don't always do such a good job of that. And I can't say that I've always done such a great job, but you get your hand caught in someone else's cookie jar and you get it slapped and you learn to get your own cookie jar. As Brother Vale told some of the young guys in his church years ago, he said, get your own apple crate, get your own pulpit. You know, don't interfere with mine. Now, I have too much trouble trying to undo my own human shortcomings, so why would I want to stick my neck out into someone else's business and get involved where it's none of my business? So we try our best by what ability that we have to stay within the limits of Genesis to Revelations. And by God's grace, if it goes beyond those limits, you won't hear it from this pulpit, at least not knowingly. We are all humans, and as Brother Branham said, 700 instead of 7,000. We are all capable of making such kind of errors, but we can minimize our ability to err if we stay with the Scripture. And as ministers, knowing that some people hang on to your every word, we must be very careful not to get too much self into the pulpit. So we need to stay prayed up, and even more so as we know the hour is coming to a close. In fact, in speaking of prayer, Brother Branham said the following, and I'd just like to say, we don't pray enough. And Brother Branham said, you know, you don't pray. He said, you can eat too much, you can sleep too much, but you can never pray too much. Well, in closing, I'd like to read a cute little story. Brother Branham talks about prayer. One day while Abraham was sitting there, along about 11 o'clock in the day, I imagine, he looked up and coming up through there, and there come three men with dust all over them. Their clothes walking along, and you know there's something about it. You can pass right by God's blessings and not know it if you're not prayed up. So you want to be aware of God's blessings? Make sure you're prayed up. That's the moral of that. I think about that, prayed up. There was a little Irish woman come over from Ireland not long ago, and they said that she was on a ship and was and it was along about time that they was getting into New York. A great typhoon swept out across the ocean. And the ship was just sending out SOS messages, and it was just diving from this place to that place and, you know, back and forth. And the bands that had been playing, they'd been doing all this rock and roll and all this kind of stuff. And, well, then the captain said that everybody pray. Everybody pray the way that you do in your church. And the band began then to play Nearer My God to Thee. You know, from rock and roll to Nearer My God to Thee. Isn't that wonderful? And they all began going on, and a little Irish woman began walking up and down the floor, and the captain said, if we only hold the storm for 30 minutes, we'll come into the harbor and we'll drop anchor. Said, but if we can't hold it for 30 minutes, said, we'll be at the bottom of the sea. And that little Irish woman, she said, glory to God, hallelujah. So the captain walked up to the lady and said, lady, did you understand what I said? He said, She said, I understood you plainly, sir. He said, I said, in 30 minutes from now, we may be in the bottom of the sea, and if we can't hold out 30 minutes in this storm. And she said, I understood what you meant. Said, hallelujah, praise God. He said, why don't you pray? She said, I'm prayed up. Don't have to do any more praying. Said, I was prayed up to begin with. Well, said, how could you say hallelujah like that and knowing that you might be at the bottom of the sea? And she said, sir, I'm on my road from Ireland to see my daughter of mine that lives in New York. She said, but I also have a daughter in glory and one in New York. And if we go down, I'll see that one up there. And if we land, I'll see the one over New York. Said, I'll see one of them in 30 minutes. Hallelujah. Praise God. So prayed up. Amen. That's the way to stay prayed up. Be ready for it. She was going to meet one of them in 30 minutes. It didn't make any difference to her, up there or down here. She was going to see one of them in 30 minutes. Now, that's good. That's fine. That's the way the church ought to be all the time, prayed up. In other words, no situation becomes so unbearable. Why? Because you're prayed up. You see? Sometimes things get a little bit out of hand. Sometimes we maybe flake off. We might let the anger build up. We might say things that we regret. Why? We're not prayed up. Let's bow our heads and pray. Your gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We like that little story of the little Irish woman, because she knew that either way she was going to see one of her daughters. And she knew that all things are working together for the good of those that love you and are thee called according to your purpose. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the balance, Lord. We just ask you to help us, O God, just to become conformed to that image. As Brother Branham said, Son of God's seed will produce Son of God. And we know the thing about him was he had patience. He was able to wait on thee. Able to walk past 300 people to pray for the one that you showed him by vision to pray for. Help us, Father, to yield. Help us to be like the prophet who could lay on his side for 3 years and not move, and then get up and switch sides and lay there for another period of time. 340 days, whatever it was, Lord. People look at him and say, what a bum. What's he doing for God? But he was obeying your will. Help us, Lord, whatever it would be that you would have us to do or not do. Help us just to be a yielded, empty vessel that you might fill us. For we ask this humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Lord bless thee. The Lord keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever.